Dear congregation, dear friends, I ask you now to please turn your very prayerful attention there to that second portion of God's word that I read to you in your hearing. The Gospel of Luke and the chapter 9 and the verse 26 I take for my text this evening. Luke chapter 9 verse 26. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Luke chapter 9 verse 26. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. The Lord helping me. We have several things in this text that is before us. We have the attitude of those who are the Lord's. The Lord's people will never be forsaken. And when he comes, Christ comes, he will not be ashamed of them. But there will be many that he will be ashamed of at his second coming. This verse also tells us, does it not, of the coming of the Lord Jesus. It speaks so clearly, doesn't it, of the coming of the Savior, of the Son of Man, when he shall come in his own glory, when he shall come upon the clouds of heaven. This verse surely reminds us of the Lord's second coming, something we ought to think upon frequently, every day of our life. We ought to think upon the coming of the Lord Jesus, for we know not the hour of his coming. We know not when he is going to come, but we do know this. We do know that he shall come. He says in the book of the Revelation, chapter 22, I come quickly, that is suddenly, and he shall give, we're told, every man his reward. He says, my reward is with me. If you just turn there with me to Revelation 22, and we notice these words. Notice verse 7, behold, I come quickly. And then we have it again in verse 10 and following. From verse 10, and he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand, that is his coming. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And then we read verse 12. And behold, he says it again, I come quickly, that is suddenly. My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be, as God shall deem it. And here once again, we turn back to Luke 9. The Lord will come. He that shall come will come, and he will come suddenly. There are essentially two kinds of people in this world. And I suppose we could draw a line down the congregation here this evening. I'm not trying to be divisive, but it's true to say, isn't it? There are those that know the Lord, and there are those that do not. Those who truly know the Lord are not ashamed of him. Ought they never to be ashamed of him? And there are those that do not know him. And perhaps you're one of those this night, and you're ashamed to speak about the Lord Jesus. Or perhaps you're a churchgoer and you've heard of the name of the Lord and you will not own him before men. You are at a distance from him. In a sense, you're ashamed of him. There are, again, as I said, essentially two kinds of people in this world. Those who know the Lord and who are not ashamed of him, and those who don't know him, who are ashamed of him. And I can't think, really, this sounds strange, I can't think of a greater oxymoron than that. Imagine if you don't know somebody, and yet you're ashamed of him. That seems to me a contradiction. You don't know somebody, but you're ashamed of him. How can you be ashamed of somebody you don't know? Well, people, sadly, have preconceived ideas of the Lord Jesus. The world gives them preconceived ideas. It would be very wrong, wouldn't it, to speak about somebody who you've never met. In the amount of people that I've met that know nothing about the Bible, hardly read a page of Scripture, will take the name of the Lord Jesus and use that name as a curse word, as a swear word. They would never dare take their mother's name as a curse word. But the reality is many people have preconceived ideas of the Lord Jesus. They're more interested in the world's opinion rather than reading and searching the Scriptures for themselves. This is very common, I find, in the open-air preaching ministry as I minister to lost souls. And there are those who despise him and ashamed of him and know nothing of him. I want you to look at the text very carefully with me here tonight. It's not just being ashamed of Christ, but of his words. Do you notice that? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words. You cannot separate Christ from his words. And that's something I wish us to think very seriously about here this evening. You cannot separate him from his words. Now let's just go on the scene here in Luke chapter 9 and get to the context of all that is taking place. Because this statement of our Lord Jesus Christ comes, as it were, in the backdrop of a question which he asks to the disciples. Who say ye that I am? Who do the people say that I am? And well, they answered. Some say John the Baptist, some say Elias, some say a prophet. But who do ye say that I am? And Peter answered, of course, that very famous, as well as the disciples, thou art the Christ. And we have it more fuller, don't we, in Matthew's gospel. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's who you are. And then he responds with this very strong statement, doesn't he? Now again, let's go on the scene. What takes place? Look at this chapter as we read it. Well, in verses 1 to 6, we have the disciples. They're sent out preaching, and he tells them to take not much with them. Just take a few things, a scrip, your sandals, and minister the word of God. And they were given power, weren't they, to do not only preach the gospel, but to do miracles. And they performed these miracles, and people marveled. And Herod was so troubled at all of this because he had put John the Baptist in prison, and that he thought that perhaps John the Baptist is now risen from the dead. Who is this Lord Jesus? Notice verse 7. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed because it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and of some, verse 8, that Elias had appeared, and of others, that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, John have I beheaded. But who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. Can you not see, my friends, the troubled conscience of Herod? And we could say everybody has a conscience in this world. And that's proof man has a soul, because he's made in the image of God. And Herod had done something terrible to John. He had him beheaded. And then after that, after these miracles and the disciples have been sent out to the various towns and cities, they come back. And you notice the Lord Jesus, well, he doesn't show himself to Herod, but he takes out into the countryside, and by now there are masses of people following him, thousands of people. Notice from verse 11 to 17, and there as he has gathered a great multitude and they are hungered. And we read there how he feeds well over 5,000 men. And there, of course, no doubt would have been women and children, a great multitude with. And this further giving evidence that he is the very Son of God, able to perform this miracle to feed thousands of people with just a little bread and fish and so on. Showing that he is more than a prophet. Showing that he is indeed the one who commands not only the wind and the waves to obey him, but the one who can feed and provide. He is the very one, by the way, who fed people for over 40 years in the wilderness. It was Christ. Christ is very God. And afterwards, we read here, If you look at the verse 18, after this miracle of feeding the 5,000, he is alone now with the disciples. And he asks again, as I said, what people think of him. Verse 18, and it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. And he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? And there you have it. Some say John the Baptist, some say Elias, and some say a prophet of old, and so on. But then he asks the question. And I want you to notice something here. Very telling. He asked them, verse 20, but whom say ye that I am? And then Christ has the answer given to him by Peter. Thou art the Christ of God. In Matthew 16:16, we have a much fuller answer. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, he charged them that they should tell no man. Now, if you notice, after that answer, notice what he says on the backdrop of that. After what he says about a man denying himself, verse 24, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. But before that, he said, if any man come after me, yes, I am the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is correct. You've got the answer right here. But if any man will come after me, he must deny himself. Now notice, for. Whenever we have a for, it's a connecting word. For whosoever, verse 24, will save his life, shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Now we have another for. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? And then we have another for. These are all connecting. The thoughts are connected. And I'll seek to emphasize here what is being stressed upon. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed. Now, I want you to notice here, as I said, when we have in verse 26, for, we can put it this way. Here's the reason. If any man is ashamed of me and my words, whoever will not lose his life for my sake, this one, in other words, is ashamed of me. The man who will not deny himself, the one who will not be prepared to take the scorn and the mocking and the ridiculing from this world is not fit to be my disciple. And that very same person is ashamed of me and my words. You see, you cannot detach following Christ with receiving his word. His person is attached to his words, the words that proceed out of his mouth, the truths that he speaks about himself. Now, I say this because many people say, I believe in Jesus. I believe in the Lord. I believe he is the Son of God. But what they believe has no bearing upon his word. And that's a very serious matter. Because the Lord Jesus does not separate from who he is and what proceeds out of his mouth. That's absolutely vital that we see. Notice, I want us to think here and to focus on two things when he says, for whosoever shall be ashamed of me, that's the first, and of my words. Let's think first of all about the me. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me. Well, who is the me speaking? And I want you to ask that question with judgment day honesty from the word of God. Not the opinion of the world, but before the word of God. What does Christ say about himself? What do the scriptures say about himself? Whosoever shall be ashamed of me. Well, what has Peter just declared about Christ? He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, we know the scriptures tell us God is one. And yet, in three divine persons, we have it, do we not, in Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27. And God said, let us make man in our image, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You have the Father. The Father does not have a body. God is Spirit. But the Spirit of God, eternally proceeding from the Father and the Son. And God would cease to be God if there were no Christ. We know, if you turn with me to John chapter 1, verse 1, we read there, do we not, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then notice, what do we read in verse 14? And the Word became flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. God appeared, stepped into time, space, and history. The one standing before the disciples here now is very God. Who is ever ashamed of Christ, who is God, he will be ashamed of when he shall appear in his glory. Who is the me? The me here is God. The Word was made flesh. John could say, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The same glory. And he prays, does he not, in John 17, Father, the glory that I had with thee before the world was. If you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1 in the verse 8. Hebrews chapter 1 and the verse 8. If you need some help, I'm sure somebody can help you turn in your Bible there. Hebrews 1 verse 8. Notice this striking word. The Father has now received the Son up into glory. He's finished his work. The Apostle Paul is writing these words by the Spirit to believing Hebrews who are now become Christians, and he is telling them about the Christ, who he is, and the things of old prophesied in the Old Testament concerning what the Son would do after having suffered and died, live for his people, now exalted on the right hand of the majesty of God on high. And we know that the most frequently quoted verse of the Old Testament in the New Testament is Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. That is the most frequently alluded to verse of the Old Testament that we find in the New Testament. It's found throughout Hebrews a number of times and in the epistles. But notice what he says in verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 1. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God. The Father says to the Son, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. So Christ is very God. And I want you to notice something else. We have a wonderful appellation that only belongs to God. It's found in Isaiah 44, verse 6. You may wish to turn there. And again, it is that which the Lord Jesus Christ takes to himself in Revelation chapter 1. But first of all, Isaiah 44, verse 6. This is a very striking verse. And we read, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer. You notice that? Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. That's who Christ is. I am the first. Singular, notice that. And I am the last. And beside me, there is no God. One God, the King of Israel, the Lord of hosts, the Redeemer. And after his death, burial, and resurrection, if you turn with me to the book of the Revelation, chapter 1, we have it in the verse 17. John, he's on the Isle of Patmos, the year somewhere between 96 to 98 AD, and he is suffering for his faith in Christ. And he is exiled. And the Lord gives him this book of the Revelation, these visions and things that are shortly to come to pass. And behold, there is one that comes who has eyes as a flame of fire, hair as white as wool, and he comes and he touches John and he says this, as John sees him, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet, as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. are men and have the keys of hell and death. And you see, only God can lay claim to that statement that he is the first and the last. So when Christ here says, who is ever ashamed of me is one who is ashamed of God, the mighty maker, as we sang, alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my sovereign die, would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Would you be ashamed of him, who was the very creator God, and yet who became man, who in his body died when he was there upon the cross? What part of him died? Well, his body. The moment he breathed his last, his spirit, he said to the Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. It's not death in the sense of annihilation, but the death of his body. And the man who would deny that Christ is God is an apostate. The man who would deny that Christ is the very Son of God denies deity. Christ is God. And yet in this sense, he can say, I am the first and the last. I'm he that liveth and was dead. The body died. But thank God it rose again. And he spoke here to John on the Isle of Patmos. Would you be ashamed of such a God who was so kind to give his life as a ransom for sinners? Would you be so ashamed of him who made the heavens and the earth and who allowed his creatures to put him to death upon the cross? Would you be so ashamed of him? I think if you are, you either know him not or you're in league with the devil. It does not make sense to be ashamed of Christ. It's a mark of wickedness. The Apostle Paul, does he not say in 1 Corinthians 16, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. It's a solemn thing to hate the living God, to be ashamed of him. If any man is ashamed of me, who is the me? As we sang just a moment ago, there in that lovely hymn of Isaac Watts, alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head to such a worm as I? And we sang in that fourth verse, well might the sun in darkness hide and shut its glories in when God the mighty Maker died for man, the creature's sin. And that day, let me say, the world was darkened for three lone hours, when the Son of God, when his life was expiring. And then we sing, thus might I hide my blushing face, while his dear cross appears, dissolve my heart in thankfulness, and melt my eyes to tears. Again, Isaac Watts, in one of his hymns, I'm not ashamed to own my Lord, or to defend his cause, maintain the honor of his word, the glory of his cross. We rather glory in Christ. So Paul said, God forbid that I should glory in anything else but the cross of Jesus Christ. Well, he is the Lord. There's another thing is, if we know him, he will never, and we're not ashamed of him, he'll never put us to shame. Not in this life. He'll never leave his people, he'll never forsake them. That's another reason. When we begin to know him, we begin to find the wisdom and the virtue of his word and the power of his spirit. The one who quickened us and who awoken us to see that it was Almighty God that came into this world, my maker, my creator, my sustainer, the keeper of all things, the one who could have been my judge, but he was my savior. Has not only saved me from the wrath to come, but saves me from the power of cancelled sin. That gives me help and strength every day of my life. As I come to his word, I find wisdom. This is why Paul says in Romans 9:33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling block and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. You tell me any Christian that is ever ashamed of Christ, that truly knows Christ, never ashamed of him. I'll tell you one thing I am ashamed of, that I don't love him as much as I should do, that I don't serve him as much as I ought. That's what I'm ashamed of. I'm ashamed of my love to him. I'm ashamed of my service to him. Well, it is God. It is God. He is God. Let us never forget who Christ is. He's not simply a man. He's not simply a prophet. And when we study the book of Hebrews, we see that he is very God, co-equal, co-eternal. The Father, Son, and Spirit are one. The Father is in me as I am in the Father. There are three that bear record in heaven, we are told. 1 John 5:7. The Father, the Word, and the Spirit. And the Word was made flesh. I tell you, if you're ashamed of Christ, it means you're lost. It means you don't know him. He who does not desire to know more of Christ doesn't know him. Because when you begin to know him, you say, oh, that I might know more of him, that I might experience him. The sign that a man has life is he begins to die to self, is willing to part with old friends if it means parting with Christ. We walk no more with those friends because we now find them our enemy. But secondly, now I want you to notice, whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words. Not just the person of Christ who is very God, but his words. What are his words? Well, the whole of the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation is Christ's word. The very one who said in the beginning, we have the first words. The very one who is Spirit. We read in Romans 8:9, he that hath not the Spirit of Christ is none of his. The Spirit that gives life. The Spirit who gave the word. It is theonoustos. It's a God-breathed out word, isn't it? It's God's word. And every word is from Christ. Every word is truth. Every word is verity. You cannot separate Christ from the word. Remember what he said in John 5, ye search the scriptures, and in them ye think ye have eternal life. But he said, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come unto me, that ye may have life. Men don't want to come, because they love darkness. That's the reason they don't come. It's the wickedness of the human heart, isn't it? And what is the word? Well, it begins in Genesis. It gives the picture, doesn't it? God made a perfect world, heaven and earth, and all things. And he gave Adam a perfect wife. There they were in the garden. They had everything. But then Satan came. And Satan really was the first to sin, wasn't he? The one who was cast out. And he put temptation there. And Eve sinned and Adam sinned. That's the story. That's the true story. That's history. And ever since Adam, all have sinned. What do we have? We have the count of the flood. Are you ashamed of that? Well, there's no other explanation of the extinction of the dinosaurs, my friends. There's no other explanation of the continents and the world and how we see things and the cataclysmic events. All these things are found in the Bible from the fall. What else do we have? Sodom and Gomorrah. God's hatred over that which is immoral. Are you ashamed of that? What is the truth? What else do we have? It records not only the ancient world, which was deluged by that flood, but the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Then there's the rising up of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then there's the deliverance of Israel. What a marvelous testimony is that. It's glorious, isn't it, when you read in the Bible how God kept over 2 million people in a wilderness over 40 years. And it's the scriptures say their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. They had food from heaven every day. And Paul tells us they all drank from that spiritual rock. And that rock was Christ. But many weren't listening. Many weren't hearing the word. Christ was speaking. We're told by Paul, they heard the gospel, Hebrews 4. But what they heard, we're told, was not mixed with faith. Therefore, they perished. And then throughout the Bible, the Old Testament, there's the constant exposure of man's sin. What are you seeing in the Bible? You're seeing a holy God. And you're seeing man's sin. And you're seeing man's insufficiency and his inability to make himself right with God. And you're seeing his hypocrisy. You see the Ten Commandments given there on Mount Sinai. And what else are you seeing? In the tabernacle, you're seeing the types and the shadows. Paul speaks of these things, shadows of good things to come, pictures of the true. The things in the tabernacle, everything sprinkled with blood and cleansed, was speaking of the fact that Christ would have to cleanse his people, that our worship is only accepted through the blood of Christ. That's what all these things are teaching. The whole of the Bible is teaching us that God is holy and we are vile, wretched sinners. That's what it's teaching. And it's teaching us that we ought to be utterly ashamed of the human race. Not just a little bit ashamed, but utterly ashamed of the human race. Look at all the kings that were given such privilege, how they rose up and how they fell. Look at David. Even the sweet psalmist. This book levels humanists when you read the Bible, doesn't it? It shows up man for what he is. He's not good. You leave the human race to itself. Even mothers in the Old Testament, God said, you ignore me. You ignore my commandments, you'll end up eating your own children. And they did. They did it in Jehoram's day. They did it before then. They did it in 586 BC when Jeremiah is weeping over the city and mothers are eating their children. They're surrounded by the enemies. Man left to himself. You see what he really is. Man ought to be ashamed of himself and not God. But we can bring it to a level of today. Romans chapter 1. We see it being lived out today. When men make an image of God and they say, this is God. We see what fools make men of themselves. We see what they become. Vile. Given over to vile passions. Men with men, woman with woman. I'm sorry, I don't mean to taint the meeting. Men living shameless lives, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. God leaves a man to himself, shameless. Ashamed of God? No, ashamed of man. This is the world we live in. On the other hand, there were the shameless who were self-righteous hypocrites. Come on the scene here, look at the Pharisees. They see the Lord Jesus, miracle after miracle, showing up that they are not the keepers of the law, but they are applying veneer, veneer upon veneer over the law, adding to the law their own traditions, making null and void the law of God. Why? Because they are self-righteous men. And what did the Lord Jesus say of them? Ye are whited sepulchres. You're clean on the outside, but you're dead men's bones on the inside. whoever is ashamed of me. What did he come to do? It says there in Isaiah that when he would come into the world, he would magnify the law and make it honorable. That is, he would teach the law as he begins to open up, doesn't he, in Matthew 5? I have not come to abolish the law. But he opens up what it really means to harbor adultery in your heart. He exposes the very fact that a man can commit adultery in the heart. Doesn't have to do it in the flesh. Hatred, murder can be committed in the heart. What is he doing? He's not being unkind, but he is showing not only the depth of the law, but the depravity of the human heart. How we can so easily and subtly hide sin. Oh yes, there are the open sinners, and then there are the covert sinners, like the Pharisees. There were the shameless ones, like the tax collectors and the harlots. But then, there were also the self-righteous bigot Pharisees. And Christ exposes it all, my friend. And the lesson is this. You ashamed of a God that exposes everything? God, who is so gracious and so kind, the one who came and took to himself our nature and became a man, so that what? He would live the life that none of us ever lived. That he would live a substitutionary life and then he would die a substitutionary death on the cross. Would you be ashamed of such a God? What is he teaching here? The Son of Man, he says, must suffer, must die, must be put to death. Peter one time says, "Forbid it, Lord." And then our Lord has to say, "Get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me." You see, it was an offense to Christ because that's what he had to do. There's no other possible way that he could be the Messiah, that he could save sinners by virtue of his life and by his death. Would you be ashamed of such a Lord and Savior? I say God would be right to consign you to hell, to think so highly of yourself that you could stand before an infinitely holy God and cast aside the finished work of Christ. And this is why he says here, "Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words," his words are truth, "him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory." He will come in his glory. He was crowned with thorns. He received spitting, shame, and mockery when he was put to death. A crown of thorns was placed upon his brow. They gave him a mock coronation. But one day he will come, crowned with glory. And every knee will bow. And I can tell you this, the rightful thing and the only thing God can do is be ashamed of them. We are ashamed of it. That's what the text says when he comes in his glory. God who made his creatures. And you know, it is grace that humbles us. It is grace that opens our eyes to see Christ. That has been my prayer. That you might have eyes to see your sin, my friend, before a holy God tonight. And this is what sin deserves. When you see the cross, what do you see? You see the holiness of God. That is the only way that he could deal with the sin of his people. But where is he now? He's in heaven. Because that's the only rightful place for the worthy one, Jesus Christ. And those of us who know him, we're not ashamed of him now, and we never will be. Every day we will find him to be a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Every day we will find new truths from his word. If we will but look, if we will but read, if we will but search the scriptures, we will find ourselves amazed, surprised at his wisdom, and we'll be so ashamed that we haven't taken the time, we haven't bothered to immerse ourselves in the word of God. But he's so gracious to receive us back again and to welcome us in. What a friend we have in Christ. Psalm 138, verse 6. Though the Lord be high, yet he hath respect unto the lowly. But the proud, he knoweth afar off. Oh, may God humble hearts this night, that you might seek the Lord and never be ashamed of him. What an awful day that will be, when many that have heard the word and who have despised the riches of his grace, they will be cast from his presence forever. Amen.